Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-centered leader in confessional broadcasting, worldwide KFUO, online at KFUO.org.
Good afternoon and welcome to Concord Matters here on this Tuesday, March 1st. We hope you're having a super Tuesday in whatever state you find yourself.
Is my mic on? Yeah, okay. I want to know why Buzz was doing his Muppet
interpretation. Buzz is entertaining us.
Impersonation
doing the music there.
The Japanese version of the board op.
All right. Well, you just ruined my punning here.
I said
about having a super Tuesday wherever you are.
Yeah, we got it, Charlie.
All right.
So, we vote for you.
The primary thing here is to tell you about this program. It is called Concord Matters because we are going through the Book of Concord, which are the Lutheran confessions, namely what our Lutheran Church believes, teaches, and confesses as the truth on the basis of God's holy word. So we're walking through this Book of Concord on this program. And we are now in the Large Catechism. And so we invite your participation today on the program. And we have phone numbers for you. Our toll-free number all across North America is 800-730-2727. I'll repeat that, 800-730-2727. And we have a local phone line here in St. Louis, and that is area code 314-821-0850. Again, 314-821-0850. You may also email us with your comments or questions throughout the program. Our email address is kfuo@kfuo.org. I am your host for this program. I am Pastor Charles Henriksen, the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. If you want to find out more about our congregation, just go to stmatthewbt.org. And these guests, this one guest that has been interrupting me at the opening here.
It's my nature.
Yeah. And that is the familiar voice of Pastor Mark Sell. And welcome to the program, Mark.
Well, good afternoon. It's great. It's great to be on the program with you. I think I've done a couple of these over the years.
Yes. And what congregation do you serve, sir?
I serve Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri. That's our-savior.org. Okay. Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri. We have a preschool. As a matter of fact, Charlie, this year, next year, we will be opening up our preschool down to two-year-olds.
Wow.
Yeah. So we're really excited about that. We see that parents are always wanting to get their kids started younger and younger. And frankly, we're thankful for that because we're going to dump God's word into them as well as give them a great preschool experience.
So to assist the parents in raising their children.
Absolutely.
In the Christian faith.
It's kind of a fourth commandment-ish thing.
Yeah. So if people wanted to drop in on your church for one of your church services, when do you have those?
We have them every Saturday night at 5 p.m. and Sunday at 8 a.m. and 10:30 a.m.
So several options there. And are you having any midweek services during Lent?
Yeah, during Lent, 2:30 in the afternoon and 7 p.m. at night.
So you're right along Highway 141. I've driven by that church a number of times.
Exactly. We're right between 30 and 44.
Very good.
Right
very
on
good.
141. So, yeah, wonderful congregation. We're having a good time over there.
Glad to have you here today, Mark Sell. And our other guest is also a familiar voice on worldwide KFUO, and that is Pastor Warren Wirth. Welcome, Warren.
Thank you. Glad to be with you, Charlie.
And you serve which church?
I serve Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri.
Tell us about that church and where people can find out more about it.
We're located at 2211 Tenbrook Road, which is near Fox High School. So if you know where the Fox High School campus is, we're near there.
I think you are the first church in Jefferson County. I mean, you're right By the Merrimack River there.
Heading
sometimes
south from
the Merrimack River.
Parts of the town, yes. Indeed, yes. We're the smaller of the two Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations in the town. St. John's is a larger, older parent church.
Yeah.
Our sister congregation, actually the mother congregation to us, because they planted Good Shepherd as a mission back in the late 60s. And so, but...
You're at the north end of Arnold.
The north end of Arnold, that is correct.
Off of exit... 191?
Yeah. I don't think of the exit numbers. I think of highway numbers. So we're 141, just like our brother in Fenton is on highway 141. When you take 141 till it terminates.
Okay.
And then you make a left-hand...
Turn it to Chick-fil-A.
There you go. Make a left-hand turn onto Jeffco Boulevard, which is highway 6167, and then turn right at the next stoplight.
Which is by the high school, right?
By the high school, by the Walgreens and so forth. And we're up the hill on the right-hand side of the road there. We have worship services on Sunday morning at 9 a.m.
Mm-hmm.
Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. On Wednesdays, our Lenten services are at 7 p.m.
And you have a website presence?
We do. It's Good Shepherd Arnold at, I'm confusing it with my, .org. Okay. I was confusing it with our email address. So it's Good Shepherd, and spelling it's Shep Herd, yeah. H-E-R-D, Arnold, A-R-N-O-L-D, .org.
Very good. And you also, we're going to be talking about the doctrine of creation, hopefully, in this program. And you have some special interest in that, right? And
I do.
Some feature here on KFUO. Tell us about that.
Yes, for a number of years here, we've had a special program on Friday mornings. We call it Creation Club. It's a lot of fun. I do that with Andy. Basically, every Friday morning, around 8:42-ish,
yeah.
when he's done with the previous guest talking about the Bible text, we transition into this. And a lot of times, I'm looking through the news of the day.
The question of like creation, evolution.
Right, that sort of thing.
Pro-life issues.
Yeah, all of those, exactly. But particularly to confess what the Bible teaches about these things, over against what we're hearing in the culture today.
Yeah, very good.
And so that's a lot of what we like to do. And so those programs are also recorded and archived on the His Time part of the website. And we enjoy doing that, so we encourage our listeners to join us on Friday morning.
Very good. So it's been a long time since I've seen you two gentlemen. Just kidding. No, actually, we've been spending the whole day together. We have a Tuesday morning sermon study group that meets
here
in St. Louis.
Did we want to admit that publicly, Charlie? Warren, Charlie, are we going to make this publicly?
We have about a dozen pastors that usually get together on Tuesday mornings, and we go over the readings for the coming Sunday and talk about sermon ideas and so forth, and it's a good thought-stimulating think tank, and then we go out for lunch.
Right.
Yeah. And so these boys were here. We were all together this morning. Very good. All right. So we're in the Large Catechism, and we now come, we're using the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, and we're now coming in the Large Catechism to what is billed as Part 2, which assumes there has been a Part 1. So I'm on page, in my edition, 398, in the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, where it says Part 2. And let me read just the first part of the first paragraph. Luther writes, "So far we have heard the first part of Christian doctrine. We have seen all that God wants us to do or not to do." All right, let's just take that much so far. He says, "So far we have heard the first part of Christian doctrine." What would that be?
The Ten Commandments.
All right. Why does he call that the first part?
Well, when you're going through the catechism, there are six chief parts of Christian doctrine in the small catechism. And it's the first part of Christian doctrine that he sets forth God's will for our lives and showing us how we should live, how we should not live. And so it's the first part of what we're teaching about the faith.
Now, did Luther come up with this on his own to take these parts as basic instruction? Or was there some history to this in the church? Any of you know about that at all?
Well, there already was. I mean, there were already catechisms. His catechism was not the first by any stretch of the imagination. The church had already taught these things, indeed.
Really, from the beginning of the Christian church, the early centuries, there's always been basic instruction for new Christians, sure. Catechumens, and it generally consisted of these parts, maybe not in the same order always, but the Ten Commandments and the Creed, and we're going to get to the Lord's Prayer and the sacraments and so forth. So that's common history, yes.
Yeah, I think a lot of people would think that, well, the early church or even during Moses' time, that people tend to think that, okay, all they did was cite the Pentateuch, if you were in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, well, they just might only cite Matthew or Mark or something that Jesus said. But the church throughout history, both in the Old and New Testament, saw that the catechetical life, the teaching of the faith, was absolutely crucial.
Yeah.
All day long. Not just on weekends, not just on the Sabbath, but teaching was always part of being a child of Israel, always part of moving into the New Testament and being part of the apostolic faith.
Think of Deuteronomy, teach these things to your children.
Constantly.
What the Lord is doing. Well, constantly. We think in the early church of the one of the very first documents we have after the New Testament was called the Didache, the instruction, the teaching of the apostles. And if you look at St. Ambrose or St. Augustine, they were giving these catechetical lectures on these very parts of basic Christian teaching.
And what was important about that is that the church has always understood that you just don't throw the Bible at everybody. By all means, the Bible can be thrown at everybody. I'm not against God's word, gentlemen. But it's an understanding that, hey, we got to summarize this so people can get a handle of it, on it. You know, they could actually
the
wrap their head
teachings.
Around some of the main teachings. And so that it's very, very practical. So this is why the church would summarize things and still does today. And and so for us, the Ten Commandments became the Ten Commandments are a summary of God's law. And so it really does tell you what you do and you don't do. It's
very
clear.
That's what Luther says
law.
Right here. We have seen all that God wants us to do and not to do. And that's what the Ten Commandments
exactly.
say.
Exactly.
Do this, don't do that.
And the great thing about being Lutheran is you don't add much to it.
Yeah.
Let it stand.
Yeah.
Let the Ten Commandments be the Ten Commandments. Let's not try to come up with five or six more so that people could feel a little bit more Christian because I got five more commandments I could do too. It's a complete false understanding of the role of God's law when it's only about to do and what to do, which gets us into the whole, the important understanding of, you know, the three uses of the law and those kinds of things.
Yeah.
It's interesting, too, that Luther, as we get into the Creed, points out the intimate connection between the Creed and the very first commandment. Because if the first commandment says you shall have no other gods, then the logical question is, so who is God? Who is the true God? And this the Creed actually answers that question.
You're anticipating a few paragraphs down the road here. Very good, yes. So the Creed will tell us who this God is. Right, the true God. All right, so that's the first part of paragraph one. And he says, we've looked at the first part, which is the Ten Commandments. And then he goes on to say, now there properly follows the Creed, which sets forth to us everything that we must expect and receive from God. To state it quite briefly, the Creed teaches us to know him fully. Notice how Luther here is distinguishing. He says with the commandments, that's what God wants us to do or not to do. So that's like on us. And then the Creed is what we can expect and receive from God. How do we Lutherans understand that difference, Pastor Sell?
Well, what we can expect from God is huge because the source of the action is God himself.
Yeah.
When you talk about the Ten Commandments, the source of the action is I, Mark Sell, is you, Charles, is you, Wayne.
Warren,
sorry.
I we have a guy named Wayne in our group.
Sorry.
We have Wayne, Lawrence, and Warren Worth, and I've known these guys for many years, and I still mix up their names to this day.
Well, that's because we're so much alike. We're
you
twins.
Look alike. Yeah, that's right.
Too many W's. Too many W's.
All right, we got you off track there.
Yeah, sorry about that.
The difference between the commandments and the creed and where the action's located.
Right, so the subject of the verb, if you will, maybe a way to look at it, is that God now is giving to us something which is, in the Apostles' Creed, is I saying, I'm telling you exactly who I am.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of, okay, why don't you tell me about what you have to do? you have to do, the subject of that verb. Well, God is now saying, this is what I have done for you and for the whole world in different parts of it. But it clarifies the role of God on earth.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Worth, what is this? We use the terms law and gospel. Mm-hmm. What Pastor Sell just said, explain that in terms of these terms that we use, law and gospel.
Certainly. Well, Ten Commandments would be law, that is God commanding us, telling us what is right and wrong, what we should do, what we should not do.
And that's right and good.
Oh, it is. Certainly.
There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments.
The will of God is holy and just and right. The problem is us and not keeping it. And as you were saying, the creed would tend to be gospel in the sense that God has done and still does these things for us. So God is our creator, you know, so we come from God. He created us. He still preserves us. He's the one who sent his son to redeem us when we messed up with sin. And he sends the Holy Spirit to make us his own once again. And so, you know, that kind of brings us to the whole division of how would you break down the creed in order to teach it and explain it to people? Mm-hmm. When you think of God the Father as creator, the Son of God as the Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit as the one who makes us his own and sanctifies us.
Now, Pastor Worth, would we know this? Luther here says that the creed tells us how to know God rightly. Would we know this on our own? How do we come to know God as Father, as Redeemer, as Sanctifier, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Is that something that comes to us naturally?
Of course not. You know, the only way we can know God is how God makes himself known to us in his word, the Bible. Now, there's a certain natural knowledge of God as well. Mm-hmm. You know, God's revealed himself in the universe that he created.
Stars and a baby's fingers. You
exactly.
Know?
So from the world that God made, you could figure out certain, you know, that there is a God who made you. Yeah. You had to come from somewhere. And you can know certain things about him, his wisdom and his power and goodness. And yet to know God fully, especially to know him as the one who wants to make you his own forever. The God for us. We need the special revelation of God's word, the Bible, and his center, which is Jesus Christ. You know, the word made flesh so that we may know the Father as the Son reveals him to us and helps us to understand and believe in this God of grace, this God of mercy, who in spite of our sin and our fallenness has done something about that and has restored fallen creation to himself.
Pastor Sell, about natural knowledge of God versus revealed knowledge.
Right. Excuse me. Yeah, that is a very, very important distinction, because one of the things, if you really want to mess with your congregation or your fellow believers, just tell them how important it is to believe in God is not good enough. To believe in God will still send you to hell.
You know there is a God.
Exactly.
But because, what does he think about me? How do I get right with him?
Right. James says the devils believe and tremble.
Yeah, exactly. And so I think in our American culture, there's this love of this generic God, because we think
the higher power.
Right. We are a believing nation, and all of that kind of talk, the American populism of who God is just call God and don't get more specific than that, because you're really going to tick some people off. But that is great for society because it helps maintain order. So I'm not against that in a general society. But when you're talking to Christians and you're wanting people to understand his forgiveness, the for us-ness, as you pointed out earlier, Charlie, is that you understand that this is completely different, because now when you approach the Apostles' Creed, when we approach God in his truth and purity, now we need to get a hold of who this God is. And mm-hmm. let's be clear about it. It's believing in God is not enough. You must understand who the true God is.
Yeah. And when I've explained this in catechism classes about believing in God, do you believe that there is a God? For my example, I'll put a chair out in the middle of the room. I said, do you believe that there is a chair there? And everyone would say, of course, there's a chair there. Now, is that the same as biblical faith? No. To believe in the chair would actually be to sit in it and trust yourself to it.
Right, right, yeah. Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And to know that chair is going to hold you and support you. So that's the difference between intellectual head knowledge that there is a God versus knowing who this God is and that he actually saves you and cares for you and loves you, which we only know in the revealed truth of the gospel.
Which is a great example of the human understanding of God. The natural revelation of God, because then you'd have a joker like me standing behind ready to pull it out as you're on your way down.
Because the gods must be crazy. Look, if you think about paganism, they project human fallibility and fickleness onto their gods, you know, man creating God in his own image, in a way.
Right.
And this is what pagan religions have in common. They know there's a God. They know there's a God that we're accountable, or gods up there. And if the, you know, I talk about pagan religion and naturalism in terms of kids, cattle, and crops. If the kids, cattle, and crops are all healthy and fine, well, the gods must be pleased with me. And if I've got a kid dying in infant mortality, or the crops failing, or the cattle getting sick, well, the gods must be displeased, and I've got to do something to appease him. But it shows that there's that everyone has a sense of right and wrong and a God to whom we're accountable, but you just don't know the God that you can rely on to be for you apart from Christ.
Exactly. And the beauty of the Apostles' Creed is that it's taking us from, you keep working on those Ten Commandments and see where it gets you. And the Apostles' Creed then steps in and brings to us an understanding of, so, you've had enough yet? You know, you're not going to be able to pull the Ten Commandments off.
Yeah.
The sin will eventually catch up to you. It's great for order. I'm glad you're not murdering your neighbor. I'm glad you're not cheating on your spouse. However, the fact is now, what are you going to do when you stand before God and he's actually seeing your heart and knowing all the thoughts, especially your high school or college thoughts, you know, let alone cheating on your husband or wife.
Yeah.
And so it's the understanding that the Apostles' Creed then brings truth into such focus. It's like you're watching a blurry movie, and then all of a sudden the focus kicks in.
Yeah.
And now that focus becomes the truth of a merciful, loving God that is your only hope. Because the Ten Commandments will just keep driving you into despair. And now as a Christian, we want to live them. We want to live them. But at the end of each and every day, we have to fall back to the Apostles' Creed.
Right.
You know, what you're saying there is what Luther's going to say in just a couple of sentences. When he says, for if we could by our own powers keep the Ten Commandments as they should be kept, we would need nothing further, neither the Creed nor the Lord's Prayer. And so that kind of ties
we'd still be back in the garden pre-fall. Exactly.
But, you know, since we have fallen into sin and we are unable to keep the commandments as they ought to be kept, and we are sinners, how much more necessary is it for us to receive what God gives us in the Creed and make use of the wonderful gift of prayer as well, which the Catechism spells out for us.
Now, we've thrown this term around, the Creed. I guess we should not assume that people know what a creed is. Any of you have enough Latin to relate that to the Latin
from
term?
Credo?
Credo? What is a creed?
I believe. You know, how it begins. So a creed is a brief statement of what we believe, teach, and confess. And the creeds that we have in Christendom, so-called ecumenical or universal creeds, are the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed.
And that's probably the order in history in which they arose.
Indeed.
Yeah. So which one are we dealing with here in the Catechism?
We're dealing with the Apostles' Creed.
Which is the shortest and earliest.
Indeed.
The one that's used at Christians' baptism.
And was written by the apostles themselves,
well,
right, Charlie?
That's what we're going to get to.
Oh, no.
You set me up for the question now, Pastor Sell.
Turn the tables on myself.
Why do we call it the Apostles' Creed? Did they have like a committee and they sat around the conference table and they said, okay, Andrew, you take the part about creation, and say Matthew, you take the part about the resurrection. How did they do this?
Well, it was I think it was the third LCMS convention where they passed a resolution, developed a committee, then the CTCR had to look at it. And then, wrong road again.
No. Okay. How did this develop?
I think for the most part, what the simple way to look at it is, the Christian church received the testimony, the witness of Christ himself, and then his apostles taught.
How many of them?
12.
And then you had sort of a 13th guy, Paul.
But, exactly.
But we're taking it back to the teachings of the apostles that we find through their preaching and their writing and in the New Testament, the pages of the New Testament.
Right, exactly. And so then as the Gospels really are the core of the New Testament, and frankly, Pauline literature is commentary on the life of Christ and, you know, and all the others. So what you have in the Apostles' Creed is a wonderful example of saying, okay, I read Matthew. I read what Mark had to say. And, you know, then Luke also wrote, okay, can you just summarize this for me, Pastor?
Yeah, a little synopsis.
And so really the Apostles' Creed is summary of little phrases and clauses taken out of Scripture themselves, basically.
Here's an example.
And pulled together.
Yeah.
And it really was more or less it really was a committee effort to a certain extent.
And it kind of arose naturally in just the first couple centuries
in the context of the church, absolutely.
The community of faith.
Yeah. And it, like you say, it kind of sometimes either paraphrases or lifts directly phrases right out of the New Testament. For example, the most famous example might be 1 Corinthians 15, where St. Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And then he goes into this in verse 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and then he appeared," etc. So these are phrases we have right in the creeds, whether the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. And think about, you know, how the creed goes. It sort of says, well, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and then zoom, fast forward, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Third day he rose from the dead. So Paul is saying that this is of first importance, the death and resurrection of Christ. So it's not only summarizing, it's also highlighting what is of most importance to us.
Absolutely.
Very good.
So just go ahead. And on that whole understanding, there was something that there was a general understanding of what the church taught, because you had pastors and, you know, deacons, different services of the church who would study God's word. And there really was a connection between the New Testament, as today we'd hear, oh, New Testament, how many books of the Bible, the New Testament, blah, blah, blah. No. We're talking about, there was a general understanding that, oh, don't mess with what Matthew said or Mark said. And it was called the rule of faith.
The regula fidei.
Exactly. And so there was a general consensus that, no, you don't mess with that. And when you really get into the creeds historically and you really do some in-depth language study of it, mm-hmm. all of a sudden you realize, wow, the forms of the creed were all there in all kinds of forms by 110 AD easily.
Yeah, yeah.
Easily.
And you see in the New Testament from time to time brief creedal statements that you
Jesus
can identify.
Jesus is Lord.
Right.
Right.
Exactly.
And even hymns right. that they use.
And I love to bring up the fact that John was still alive at the end of the first century.
Right.
95-ish, 98-ish. So you have one apostle still alive while all these statements were being said.
And St. Paul says, I passed on to you what I myself received, which is of first importance. So this tradition, this handing down from generation. And so St. John would mentor his disciple, who in turn mentored his disciple. And we find in the mid-100s, you know,
exactly.
They're recalling what they had received from John himself.
That's why I love getting seminary students. I'm serious. I tell the seminary, send me as many seminary students as you want.
Mm-hmm.
And it's in this spirit of, hey, I'm not going to give you anything different, but I want to hand down to you what 20 plus years of being a pastor means. Mm-hmm. And it's not the grand, glorious thing. You know what I mean? It's this understanding of faithful to God's word. And so we still do it today with our seminary programs, with students who come out, with guys who go on vicarage, with our teachers who go on student mm-hmm. teaching in Lutheran schools and things like that. So there still is this handing down, this paradidomi, this handing down of the faith that continues even to this day. And it's not just a biblicistic, here, cite these Bible words. it's much deeper than that because it's completely connected to the church itself.
We will be back continuing our discussion of the Apostles' Creed after this break.
If Joseph is just Jesus' stepfather, is it worthwhile for the church to remember him? And what role did he play in Jesus' story? Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series looking forward to feasts and festivals, talking with Pastor David Peterson about Joseph, the guardian of Jesus.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Do you know how your savings and investments are being used by your commercial financial institution? Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We all need to be comfortable with how our money is being used. Recent market jumps really brought that back home for many of us. That's why investing with LCEF is so attractive for so many LCMS members and organizations. Visit lcef.org or call us at 800-843-5233.
Start your weekday mornings with me, Andy Bates. We'll share news pertinent to the Christian life and engaging conversation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll enjoy music of the church, scripture reading, and a study of the daily New Testament reading with a guest pastor. And we'll join together in morning prayer. Weekday mornings 7 to 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
When is the best time to talk to your family about staying in touch during a disaster? When floodwaters reach your door? When wildfires are engulfing the edge of your neighborhood? Or an earthquake is destroying buildings? Or is the best time, perhaps, today? During a disaster, you may not be able to stay in touch with your family or friends as easily as you think. Go to ready.gov/communicate and make your emergency plan today. Don't wait. Communicate. Brought to you by FEMA and the Ad Council.
Coloring books are definitely trending. As it turned out, one of the surprise gifts of this past Christmas season was coloring books for adults from Museum of the Bible.
According to a recent Publishers Weekly report, the top five best-selling titles in paperback running up to Christmas 2015 were coloring books for adults. The Crayola Company immediately jumped on the trend with a line of books and colored pencils in a kit called Color Escapes, promoted as easy to do and easy on your mind. And what's more, the Bible's impact on popular culture is being felt even here. Publishers are rushing to create and distribute biblical-themed coloring books, putting art and coloring together to meet the popular demand.
What could be better than combining two favorite activities, coloring and the Bible? Engage with this book of books, a book of many colors.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Are back on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. This program is Concord Matters. I'm your host, Pastor Charles Henriksen. In the studio with me are Pastor Mark Sell and Pastor Warren Wirth. We're having a lively discussion on the Apostles' Creed, and if you'd like to get in on that discussion, our toll-free number is 800-730-2727. Here in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. Our email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. So we've been talking about the Apostles' Creed here, and let's go on to paragraphs 2 and 3 in the Large
Catechism. Which we confess
catechism.
Regularly at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri.
And probably you have the Apostles' Creed at Good Shepherd and
Arnold. We do. Of course, at our liturgical Lutheran churches, we make sure that the creed is part of every one of our divine services.
You know, as an aside here, you know, for the divine service, the historically most proper creed to confess at the Divine Service, Word, and Sacrament is the Nicene Creed, but our hymnal also gives us the option of the Apostles' Creed. And so I kind of alternate that just because I don't want people to lose the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is really more of your daily creed to start the day with.
Start and end your day.
Mm-hmm. And it's your baptismal creed. But we use it in the service with the Nicene Creed, just so people don't lose that.
And you know what was funny is things you miss, you know. One of my parishioners said, well, Pastor, is there any way we can do the Apostles' Creed when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Because this lady was worried that we're going to every Sunday communion.
Yeah, we have that at our church.
In a few months, yeah. And she said, so then are we going to stop seeing the Apostles' Creed? And it's like, oh my goodness, that's an excellent. Why didn't I worry about that? You know.
So what
and so we're gonna that's what we're gonna yeah. do. We're gonna do like what you're talking
yeah.
about.
Yeah. So like treatment. At our church, we at St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri, 9 a.m. worship services Sunday morning. We have the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, which is the historic Christian pattern. So we on first, third, and if there's a fifth Sunday, we'll do usually the Nicene Creed, and then second and fourth Sundays we'll do the Apostles, just to keep that in people's ears, and our hymnal gives that easy option there at those pages.
And you know what we do when we do that is perfect example of what we were talking before we left for break, is it's a perfect example of our own modern-day regula fide, rule of faith, mm-hmm. because we're keeping the language of God's Word alive amongst our people from week to week. And I know with one of the things that the people were very concerned about is, so if we go to the Lord's Supper every Sunday, so then does that mean we're using the same service every Sunday? Well, yes and no. You know, and so now over the last several years, we know all five services now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and
the Lutheran service book.
And the Lutheran service book, right. Yeah. And all of a sudden you see their vocabulary has enlarged, yeah. even though it's the same, but not.
Yeah.
It's the basic form. The form of the Mass is still there with all the
right.
principal parts of it, including the creed, the confession of faith, which we don't just wing it. This isn't just off the cuff. It isn't something.
And we don't make up. It's sort of an oxymoron to say, well, I'm going to write my own creed. You can't do that.
I mean, exactly.
The creed by nature, by definition, is of the whole church.
Is exactly. not made up.
Right.
It's right. It's
and
the
thank
voice
the Lord
of the
that we can confess this with our brothers and sisters around the world.
Yes.
And of all ages and times.
People have died for this creed.
Absolutely. And to because it's the truth of God's word.
Exactly.
Right out there for us all.
All right. Paragraphs 2 and 3 about the creed. This is intended to help us do what we ought to do according to the Ten Commandments. For, as said above, the Ten Commandments are set so high that all human ability is far too feeble and weak to keep them. Therefore, it is just as necessary to learn this part of Christian doctrine, the creed, as to learn the former, the commandments. Then we may know how to attain what they command, both where and how to receive such power. For if we could, by our own powers, keep the Ten Commandments as they ought to be kept, we would need nothing further, neither the Creed nor the Lord's Prayer. We alluded to this a little bit earlier. The relationship in this way, there are other ways to relate them. How is Luther relating the Creed here to the Ten Commandments and really to the Lord's Prayer? How would you, gentlemen, either one of you, see that?
Well, with this idea of need, since we are sinners, unable to keep the commandments as they should be kept, we need what is delivered to us in the faith as God reveals himself to us in his word as our creator and especially as our redeemer and sanctifier. And that certainly comes out in the creed that because we're sinners, we don't know God as we knew him as Adam and Eve knew him before the fall. You know, being created in the image of God in Genesis involved that they knew God intimately and were happy and content with that
and
knowledge.
Wanted to do his will.
And wanted to do his will, which was a delight to them. After the fall, you know, we no longer naturally know God
we
as
don't
he
trust, we don't fear, love, and trust God. It's the lack of the fear, love, and trust in God.
Absolutely. And how can that be restored? Only by God himself working faith in us and this the faith as it's confessed and expressed in the creed is that faith which God gives, which God works as he makes himself known to us, as we said before, in his word, and especially in the word made flesh, Jesus Christ.
The after the fall, and this is, and that is such a beautiful distinction, because after the fall, suddenly we came to realize we're in big trouble.
Mm-hmm.
We're in big trouble because this, we're not following, we're not listening, we're not living out creation the way God intended, and now all of a sudden we are going to get nailed by this Mack truck. And getting hit by the Mack truck is what happens after the fall. Meaning this, that when you stand in front of God's law, it's going to run you over.
Mm-hmm.
And the beauty about the creed and the Lord's Prayer then is that Christ stands in your place. And the Mack truck hit him.
Mm-hmm.
And the sins hit him. And he took our sins upon himself. And so Christ did get creamed. He got splattered all across the road on our behalf. And it is his giving of his blood, his suffering, that exactly what gives us the courage now to go into our lives and face every 18-wheeler with common sense.
So it covers all of our breaking of the commandments. It cleanses our imperfect keeping of the commandments. And knowing God in this way and being his children, we have a new desire to do his will.
And also we can now call God Father, which is, yes, is something too. We couldn't know God as Father apart from Christ, as sinners separated from God by our sin. When God says, you eat of it and you will die. Now, since Christ has tasted death for us, conquered death for us, now we can know God by his grace through faith and can call him Abba, Father.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And it's the exact opposite of the judge. The judge has said, I've done what I said I would do. Christ paid that price. Now come here, kids.
Yeah.
Come here. Let me give you a hug. Okay.
We have a caller on the line, and this is Steve calling from right here in St. Louis. Welcome to the program, Steve.
Yes. I just want to say that I was not brought up Lutheran.
Okay.
And had a lot of problems, psychological problems and things like that, just from upbringing. And thing was I, when I began to understand Lutheran, you know, the Lutheran perspective, I began to really get set free.
Okay.
And I really encourage people, or, you know, this has been a great benefit for me with Luther's small catechism, is particularly the Apostles' Creed and Luther's understanding of it. His little explanation of it has been of great help for me, just in day-to-day life of understanding the scriptures. When I went to other churches, you'd have a piece here and a piece there, and nothing never really came together and made sense. So you always felt like you were a little schizophrenic in life.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll give you a little, for instance, a couple weeks ago, somebody had done something that was really wrong, and I just wanted to fight back. And at what popped into my head, and I think it popped in my head because I have spent a lot of time just meditating, memorizing, particularly Luther's explanation of the Apostles' Creed, was we believe in, and then I'll skip to, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And for some reason, that just hit me. And it was like, you know what? In this little messy situation I'm dealing with, here's the big picture.
That's right. Very good. It really keeps your life in perspective, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. And so there brought me some peace and just say, you know, here we are. Or sometimes it's like, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. That'll hit me when life seems to be overwhelming me. And so I really, really, you know, have been helped in particular by looking at Luther's explanation of the creed, and sometimes just not even those extra explanations, but just the creed itself,
yeah,
as a daily way to help put together my faith, if that might be a right way of saying that.
And very good,
really
very good.
I wanted to share that with somebody.
Well, I appreciate that very much, Steve. That is so on target. I mean, really, the Apostles' Creed is the heart of the catechism, and this is why Luther, in the daily prayers, as Pastor Wirth suggested, that every day we would speak the words of the Apostles' Creed to remember whose we are. So Luther particularly impresses the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer as part of the daily routine of the Christian to remind us that we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
You know, I always help people to understand because they get frustrated sometimes because they, so we said the creed, but it's not so meaningful anymore. Well, it's like all of God's word, not until you need it. And the beauty of God's word itself is it's meaningful, especially when you don't know it. When you don't think it's doing what it says it will do, because that's the whole point of the gospel coming to you. And then as life unfolds, like Steve just said, all of a sudden it starts roaring back to you.
The creed always stays the same, but we don't. We're right. Bringing new situations and new experiences and even growing in our understanding, as Luther's going to point out. We grow in our understanding of the creed as we mature in God's word. Yeah, I want to get through at least first eight paragraphs here on the introduction of the creed itself today. But that was a very good comment by Steve. We thank you, Steve, for that comment. It was very encouraging. All right, let's move on to paragraphs four and following. But before we explain this advantage and necessity of the creed, it is enough at first for the simple-minded to learn to comprehend and understand the creed itself. Well, there's enough simple-minded guys right here in the studio. I'm looking at you, Buzz. I guess since we're talking about the creed, at some point we actually ought to say the creed itself. So I'm going to read for all of our listeners the words, actually, of the Apostles' Creed itself, without Luther's explanations, but just the creed itself. Here it goes, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Very brief, but summarizing the main teachings of God for us according to these articles. And we'll talk a little bit now about the articles, how many there are, and Luther goes there next in paragraph five. In the first place, the creed has until now been divided into 12 articles. Yet if all the doctrinal points that are written in the scriptures and that belong to the creed were to be distinctly set forth, there would be far more articles. They could not all be clearly expressed in so few words. But to make the creed most easily and clearly understood, as it is to be taught to children, we shall briefly sum up the entire creed in three chief articles, according to the three persons in the Godhead. Everything that we believe is related to these three persons. So the first article about God the Father explains creation. The second article about the Son explains redemption. And the third about the Holy Spirit explains sanctification. We present them as though the creed were briefly summarized in so many words as follows. I believe in God the Father who has created me. I believe in God the Son who has redeemed me. I believe in the Holy Spirit who sanctifies me. One God and one faith, but three persons. Therefore, three articles of confessions. Let us go over the words briefly. And from this point then, Luther goes into the articles of the creed. Now, one of you like to explain, what is this tradition of 12 articles of the creed? I think we sort of alluded to that earlier in the program when we talked about the apostles. Why would there be a tendency to try to divide it up into 12 articles? I've never divided it up into 12.
Well, because the 12 apostles of the Lutheran Church or the Mormon Church of Salt Lake City. No, did I get that wrong? Man, I just keep reaching out today.
So because it's been called the Apostles' Creed and there are 12 apostles.
Right, correct.
People try to divvy it up But historically, there's no basis for that.
Right. It was a pious attempt at systematizing, putting a system in, I think.
Right. And so, Pastor Wirth, why does Luther say we're going to deal with three articles?
Well, because of the three persons of the Godhead. And as he said, you know, if you wanted to, it could be way more than 12 articles if you focused on each word. And, you know, so crucified, dead, buried, you know, each one of those things, you can spend a lot of time saying, what does the Bible teach me about this?
Or the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body.
Precisely. But by summarizing it with the three persons of the Godhead, he keeps it simple and helps us to see the overarching order there of, you know, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, creation, redemption, sanctification. And I think it's a masterful way of looking at it, and helps us, whether we're young or old, whether we're simple-minded or think maybe we're not quite as simple-minded, that you can never exhaust this.
Yeah.
You know, it's all there. It makes sense. It hangs together. And this is just a wonderful way of organizing the what the Scriptures have to say. We keep coming back to that. We're simply organizing what the Scriptures have to say in a simple way of explaining to someone. If someone were to ask you, what do you believe about God? It's right there. And sometimes when we get into the matter of evangelism, our people are afraid, oh, I wouldn't know what to say. And they're often surprised if you just say, you know, say what you learned in the creed.
Exactly.
It's all there. Everything that you would need to tell someone to witness to them about your faith, about what the Bible says about God, it's all there in the Apostles' Creed. A little child can do it.
Yeah. So it's like the ocean. I mean, you can a little child can splash around in the shallow waters, but you need a bathyscape or whatever it is to plumb the depths of it at the Marianas Trench.
That's great. Yeah, yeah. And I think that what you could see happening here is we start with the simple statements of faith, but you could quickly get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And so this beautiful summary of creation, redemption, and sanctification is again, what a great way just to get your hand on something, you know, just so you could get it in one hand and then remember this. And then from there, let it unfold. Because at the same time, the depth of creation, redemption, sanctification, the depth of it goes so much further, because that summary really is so completely interconnected. But you get to start with something you can actually get your hands on.
Now, he associates, you know, we're talking about the Holy Trinity here, which could be a whole program in itself. Three persons, one God, which is the Holy Trinity as taught in Scripture. We don't have the term Trinity, but for example, at Jesus' baptism, you have the Father, you have the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus himself, the Son, you know, and Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. So God reveals himself as one God, three persons, one God. This is the Christian faith as revealed in Scripture, confessed in all the creeds of the church. Notice that the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, they all arrange themselves according to the three persons of the Godhead. Now, Luther associates each person of the Godhead with God the Father with creation, God the Son with redemption, which is to set us free from our sins, Holy Spirit with sanctification, which is to make us his holy people. Is God the Father the only one involved with creation? Is the Son the only one involved with redemption? Is the Holy Spirit the only one involved with sanctifying us?
Not at all. You know, all three persons of the Godhead are involved in all of what are called the so-called external works of God, creation, redemption, and sanctification. And yet, we think of the Father preeminently in regard to creation,
right,
and the Son preeminently with redemption, the Holy Spirit preeminently with sanctification. But all three are involved in all three. So even in the Creed, when we say he made all things visible and invisible, you know, in Colossians, that's said of Jesus. And certainly we also confess that of the Father and the Holy Spirit.
And we will get more into that with each article of the Creed. I want to thank our guests for today, Pastor Mark Sell of Our Savior in Fenton and Pastor Warren Wirth of Good Shepherd in Arnold. Glad
Thanks
to have you boys here
me.
With us today.
My pleasure.
We'll be getting into the first article itself next week here on Worldwide KFUO. You've been listening to Concord Matters.